chapter 7, verse 1. Copy that. Right? Oh, there it is. Cassia?
Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
All right, so, therefore, having these promises. Right? So, which promises? Those promises, right? These are those, or those promises. Nobody, does anybody know specifically? All right, so when you're reading the Bible, where do you think you'd find those promises? Those specific promises.
Wait,
there's a lot of places with promises in them.
Right, there is. There is, but we're... Where are we at? Where are we located at? Or where, not physically, but in the Bible, where are we located at? Our address. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. All right, so where do you think you'd find those promises? Therefore, when you say therefore, it's therefore because of something beforehand, right? Right, so it'd be the verses before this. I said all that just to say 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18. Right? Lana? God bless you. All right, those promises, right? The promise that if we receive Jesus, he will be a father to us. And we will be sons and daughters to him. You know, that's a promise. And because of those promises, and because we are his kids, you know, it automatically, you get that sense that you want to honor him. You do not want to disappoint him, right? So, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness. Now, filthiness, that's a really strong adjective, I feel like, don't you? You know, because sin, it seems wrong, but filthiness, that's something that you get stains, like you were playing in the mud, especially the clay up here, stains, it's just filthy. Ugh. So it's a very strong adjective, but that's the way sin is. It's actually a really strong adjective, we just kind of calm it down. But notice when it's talking about filthiness, it talks about the flesh and what? The spirit, right? The flesh and the spirit. During Jesus' earthly ministry, those who were stained with filthiness of the flesh, you know, let's say like harlotry or tax collecting, you know, those people kind of found it easy to come to Jesus. Whereas those who were stained with filthiness of spirit, let's say the scribes and Pharisees, they had a really tough time coming to Jesus. Why do you think that is?
Because of pride.
Because of pride, right? Pride would probably be number one. Pride. I also feel that it's the knowledge. Now, Pharisees had the knowledge, but it's the knowledge in the acknowledgement that you're doing something wrong. You know, for us who believe in Jesus, we tend to think that spirit is just about God. And to us it is. But to somebody else, it's what they believe in. You know, their pride, their legalism, their self-focus, their righteousness, their self-righteousness, their bitterness, and their hatred, you know, those all become fences. And when people feel like they don't do anything wrong, they get defensive. You know, these fences, walls, barriers between people and God, they can be very hard to break down because they don't want to break them down, because they don't feel they have to, because they're not sorry, they're not repentive. Now, remembering why Paul wrote this letter. It was because there were some people in Corinth and they were spreading lies about him. Right? So he did not get defensive of himself, but he got defensive of God. Because Paul didn't want their hatred, or he did not hate the Corinthians. He loved them. He didn't want them to stumble. So it wasn't about necessarily defending himself. He was defending himself, but it was because of God. Because he loved them, he wanted to defend himself because he didn't want to be that stumbling block towards them. Now, perfecting holiness. You know, it's perfecting. It's working towards perfect. Not saying that we will be perfect. Now, the idea of perfect, I think, can be a stumbling block alone. You know, that idea of being perfect can lead to pride. It can lead to legalism, self-focus, and self-righteousness. You know, that idea of trying to be perfect, you know, kind of leads to, oh, well, maybe I could work my way to heaven, which it doesn't work that way. It's about grace. Also, there's a lot of pressure in being perfect. There's a lot of pressure, especially for kids and graduating kids trying to be perfect in the testing and going off to college and being perfect. And then that pressure of never making a mistake, you know, which leads to feeling, if you do make a mistake, feeling like, oh, I'm a failure. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of being saved. Now, I feel like until we get to heaven, we'll never reach that perfection. And it's not about... It's a hard concept because it's not really is that I have to be perfect. It's that you're striving to be perfect. You know, there's only been one human that's been perfect. Now, I know you're looking in the mirror and you're saying, yeah, it's me. Right? Well, you're wrong. It's me. No. I wouldn't look like this if I was perfect, right? It was Jesus, obviously, obvious answer. Not saying we get a pass, you know, and we could screw up because, oh, I don't have to be, Gary said I don't have to be perfect, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm not saying that because on that same token, we need to earnestly try to do better and always doing better, and we're striving for the goal of being perfect. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, Aiden?
Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.
Okay, without those two things, we don't see the Lord. Now, we should want peace with all men, right? We should want it. But let's be real, right? Now, we could do our part, and we should do our part. However, it's going to take two. It's going to take both to actually achieve peace, right? So, and that's the whole idea. Is I'm not saying, oh, well, they're a lost cause. I don't have to have peace with them. It's like you try, but they have to want peace too. And it's that same concept. We should want to be holy. We should not accept anything less than that. But knowing if we stumble, if we fall, it doesn't mean Jesus hates us. It doesn't mean he won't forgive us. A father's love doesn't work that way. You know, a father's love wants the best for his kids. He doesn't want them to make mistakes. They want him to grow and learn and be protected over and over. But if these mistakes happen, that love never shrinks. If their kids mess up, that love will never shrink. If nothing else, that love grows when the child and father work together. It gets stronger. Meaning that we need to acknowledge what we did wrong and humbly ask God for help when we fall. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Jesse? All right, ready. All right, the Corinthians had opened their heart mainly to the world. We see that over time and through the letters is that they were willing to open their heart to all kinds of things, all kinds of worldly things, believing what men say, not what the evidence points to. Paul's asking them to open their heart to him and his companions. He's asking them to give them a chance to look at the evidence. You know, I didn't cheat. I didn't lie. You know, look at the evidence. I'm begging you just to take a chance, look at the evidence, and make that decision for yourself, not go off of what somebody else is saying. You know, after that, that's their choice. You know, if you look at it, if you earnestly just look at it, and then if you don't want to believe me, you know, that's your choice. But give it a chance. Paul is doing this out of love. If he wasn't out of love, he would have just ghosted him, right? Just like, okay, I'm done writing you a letter. I'm going to write somebody else a letter. He just would have not even cared. 2 Corinthians 7, 3 through 4. Cassie? So Paul's not blaming other people. He is defending himself, though. He's letting the Corinthians know that he truly loves them. You can see that through his words. He truly loves them. No matter what has been said about him, those things don't matter. He hasn't stopped his love for them. Now, Corinth was a very large church. So, like I said, there were those what heard Paul's corrections, and they criticized him for it. It's like, oh, well, he's down on us. I'm going to be down on him. But there were those who worked on the corrections. You know, Paul sent a gentleman named Titus to help out the church and to deliver letters and to let him know what's going on, kind of corresponding back and forth between the church and Paul. Now, Titus was obviously, he was an early church leader. He was a trusted companion of Paul, and he was a faithful servant to God. He was also a Gentile, right? A Gentile who Paul led to Christ. And he led him to Christ when he went to Macedonia, which is modern Greek, in Corinth was in Macedonia, and so they're also Greek. Right? So to the Corinthians, it was a fellow countryman. Now, have you guys ever done, like, activity? You went out, you did some activity. Say you did a play. Say you cut branches. Say you went to an ant farm convention. Or you went to art class, or you did plumbing, right? If you were on those activities and you see other people there, it tends to be a little bit easier to talk to those people, right? Why do you think that is? I have an idea, but why do you guys think that is? Right, because you already have something in common. It's kind of that bond, if you will. It's like, oh, well, they like at least one thing I like to do. So, and I think that's why Paul chose Titus, or more likely God told Paul to choose Titus, is because there was probably that kind of similar bond. It's like human nature. We don't like differences, so that they probably like, oh, it's fellow countrymen. He's don't be honest with me. He's don't like me. He's don't want the best for me. Now, it doesn't always work that way, but here are the Corinthians. They received Titus, and they did with open arms. They're glad to see him. They welcomed him in. And Titus told Paul about the ones who took his corrections well, and actually were working on them and actually improving their walk and taking those corrections at heart, in that they actually cared for Paul. They returned that love Paul had for them with love of their own towards Paul. And that's where Paul was comforted by that. And he had exceedingly joy because of that. You know, when he heard that, he actually helped somebody's walk, Paul was happy, right? It wasn't that he was joyful that they were having trouble. Oh, yeah, they're having trouble. Now I can step in. No, he was happy that he actually could help during their troubles, to give them a helping hand. You know, Paul had troubles. We all have troubles. One of Paul's troubles was that he was worried that people would hate them if he corrected their problems. Anybody ever have that problem?
What?
The problem of, you know, being afraid of people hating you for speaking out? Yes, no, kind of, depending, sometimes. Well, Paul had that same problem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 10. Is it Lana? Right?
Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death.
Sometimes in New King James, especially in New King James, Paul seems to like double talk, if you will, or you need to kind of like slow it down just so that you could really get and fully absorb the meaning what he's saying. You know, I like the New King James Bible, and it was my first Bible once I got saved, and it's kind of my go-to. But that's because that's what I know. However, other translations are kind of nice to look at when you're going through studying the Bible or reading the Bible. Sometimes it's nice, and sometimes it'll click. You hear another translation, it's like, okay, I kind of get it now. And we have a different, I think it's a different version. And I just don't read that, or have us read that, on 2 Corinthians. Oh, this one fits on one page. It's much better. Less words.
She read the other one.
Right. Oh, you're out. And you feel like reading all that, or?
Sure?
Okay.
For although I grieved you with my letter, I do not regret it, even though I did regret it since I saw that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. Now I am rejoicing not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief produces death.
All right, so they're very similar, right? And there's other translations where there's some, I don't really care for the translation, but they do break it down really simple. But did you see a difference there between the two versions? You know, was one more easy, you know, clicked a few better than the other one, or?
Yeah, I mean, like, I already, like, understood where he was coming from the first time, but I think that one, this translation does make more sense.
Right, it kind of, well, it's just that I didn't repent, but I was repentive and stuff like that. Sometimes it's easier just to, and it's good to go jump back and forth between translations sometimes. But they do say they're all the same thing, just a different kind of wording. But the main point is that Paul didn't want to come across as a big meanie, right? He didn't want to come across this guy who was just always on him and just rude. He felt bad for doing that or being perceived that way. He didn't want to be perceived that way. However, when he found out that it did actually help, he was glad he did it. There's plenty of times, well, hopefully you don't do it, but there's plenty of times I've done this. It's like, oh man, I should have said something then. I should have said something then. But if there's also times it's like, I did say something, and it's like, I'm so glad I said something. Knowing that godly correction should not be mean, should not be restricting somebody, trying to keep them in a cage or something like that, but it's about looking out for them, looking out for their future, actually caring about them. That's why you're telling them this. Taking correction can be hard. Anybody agree? It can be really hard. It's kind of bruises our ego sometimes. You know, depending on how it's delivered. There's some people what you take correction from is fine. Then there's other people it's like, no, I don't like that guy. But how we receive it is huge, isn't it? How we receive it. If we're just discard it right away, we could get upset. But if we actually listen to it and then test it, not saying every correction is always going to be correct, but to actually test it, especially godly correction, you know, if we test it and look at it and go, okay, I'll test it out and then decide whether it's right or wrong. That's what we should be doing. In Psalms 23, 1 through 6. Jesse?
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, comes over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
So, what comforts us in that psalm? What comforts the writer of that psalm? Pop quiz. Anyone?
Wait, like personally or like in general?
Both. It says something comforts them in that psalm. Can you go back one slide? I think is in the next slide. Fear no evil, for you are with me.
Your rod
and the staff comforts him. Right? That rod and the staff. So anybody know what, you know, a staff he's talking about, like a shepherd's staff? Right? A little hook. So you grab them by the neck, kind of thing. What's the staff representing, do you think? A shepherd's staff.
Guidance.
Huh?
Guidance.
Guidance, exactly. It's guidance, leadance. It's also where a shepherd would whack a wolf. Maybe whack a wolf for protectance. Protectance.
Is that a word?
It is now. I'm a minor English language la la la, la, la professor. Yeah. Yeah. What would the word be then if it's not protectance?
Protection.
It's a symbol for protection, right? Sure. Now the rod. What do you think the rod is a symbol for? Other verses in the Bible is, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child.
So correction, right?
Correction. Rod is about correcting, you know, but if we actually think about it, it's a comfort. I know at times it's like, really? Correction, Gary? You're going crazy. If we can't acknowledge anything, you know, when we do something wrong, if we can't acknowledge and can't acknowledge being sorry for that, you know, if we never know how to do something right, you know, how can we be sorry? You know, how do we know to do something right if somebody doesn't care enough about us to teach us the right way to do things? You know, it's not our fault if we don't know. So actually, we need somebody to come alongside of us and let us know, to protect us and actually teach us the right way to do things. So it's actually comfort to be corrected. I know sometimes it's hard. It's one of those hard things. Is I'm growing up. I'm a teenager. I know everything. Smartest person in the world, right? And it's not just teenagers. I feel that way all the time. I'm not a teenager. But correctness, sometimes we just need to listen to it. Actually, give it a chance. Cassia, can you close us in prayer?